So this is kind of a different series that we're starting today, and I'm calling it Toxic Traits. It's kind of hard to say, you know, traits like his characteristics or whatever like that. And what I want to be careful, maybe I speak myself, but I want to be careful because I didn't put toxic people, because I'm not into labeling people and putting on the shelf and go, you're toxic, get away from me. But as followers of Jesus, you know, when we've come to the cross, when we've said yes to Jesus, that means I repent of my sin, I'm sorry for them, I turn from them, I'm turning toward you. Then our identity becomes, I am a child of God. We talk about that all the time. And as a child of God, what a privilege and what a responsibility that is. We want to represent him really well, don't we? So my prayer is in this series, and there'll be 4 weeks, and we're going to talk about a key word each time, that these are things that the Holy Spirit will deal with. And sometimes I think people feel like, Pastor, you're bringing me a guilt trip. No. I don't bring conviction. The Holy Spirit does. And I pray that all of us will be open just to say, that's my goal. I shared a state of the church last week that at 68, I need to get better. And if Jesus kept growing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God, man, I want to do that too, don't you? So let's be open today. So let's not be defensive. And I pray that you won't take this message and shovel it to somebody else. You hope they're listening. You wish they were here. You wish they were online. That's not going to get you anywhere, because the Holy Spirit works and talks to hearts. So our word today is critical. It's a critical word, as in intense, but the word is critical, negative, and I wanna address that as we move through this and hopefully end up with some practical steps we can take to break that in our lives, because we will be criticized. Has anybody had any kind of criticism come into your life this week besides me? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm never raising my hand in church? You get it. I think back over the years, been doing this a lot of years, and it's funny because sometimes you get criticized because you do, and sometimes you get criticized because you don't. It just goes with the territory. But here's the thing I want to share today. We got to be careful about owning it. We got to realize the source. That's why we got to have God's word in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We surrender. We not only give him our sin, but we surrender ourselves, because the Holy Spirit's faithful. We don't have to worry about it and get all shook up. We can trust the Holy Spirit to bring things to our attention, and I'm praying that he'll do that today. The Bible, I love God's word. My mom read Bible stories to us all the times with drama, especially to me. She probably thought I needed it more than the other kids, being the youngest. I picked up all their bad traits, you know, so she was trying to purge me of them. So she saturated me with God's word. But she read, and I was thinking about those Old Testament stories, and can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that's criticized in the Bible? What about Joseph? I mean, what a man of God he was. Who criticized him at the very beginning? His own brothers. I mean, they were about to kill him. Thought they did. And even his father chastised him because his dad thought he was getting too big for his britches. What about Moses? Who was he criticized? You read it. I mean, God kind of got an attitude with some of the family members that criticized him at a certain time, and they came down with some skin issues that I see advertised on the Hallmark Channel all the time. They criticized him. And you know who it must have really hurt? You know who criticized Moses the most in mass? The people that God used to lead them out of captivity. Think about that. Their freedom was largely laid at his feet, but they criticized him. What about Paul? Everywhere he went, he was criticized, and they tried to kill him. The religious right, the religious wrong, the nons, the godless people, they were all against him. And if you think you're exempt, could I tell you you're in good company, because Jesus was the Son of God without sin coming into this world, and he was criticized. And in fact, there's a word that connects with criticism, and that's crucified. He was crucified because he was criticized. So I want to say, if you're dealing with criticism, you're in good company, and Jesus can relate to you. He knows. He knows your heart. Ecclesiastes, and I'll be using a number of passages, a number in the New Testament, especially of Jesus' own words, but in Ecclesiastes 75, we read 7:7. I didn't know there was a 75 in Ecclesiastes, but I just said there was. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. It's really easy to surround ourselves with yes people, the people that are just going to say, yes, oh, it's the greatest, it's the best, whatever, but I'd rather be criticized by a wise person, wouldn't you? By a godly person especially. So here's the issue that I want to talk about today. Because when it comes to criticism coming our way, we can do two different things. We can either react or we can respond. And I want to lobby for the camp of responding, because I don't know, when I get in my deep weeds, when I get in the greatest trouble, it's when I react. How about you? Reaction is emotional. It's usually not God honoring. It hasn't been thought through, prayed through ahead of time. It's just a reflex action to whatever comes my way. And we need to be mindful of that. Praise sometimes coming our way can bring out the worst in us or the best in us. But criticism really reveals a lot of times our deepest insecurities, maybe a vulnerable spot. And if we tend to be critical of others, and we need to look at it both ways, a lot of times we criticize them out of a dark place or a vulnerable place in our lives. Because we don't have it together or we're struggling, and whether we know it or not, we can bring that up and we can project that on others. Jesus said, be careful. So when it comes to criticism, it's not just coming your way, but it's what you give out. And so both of them are real. I would say, and probably will repeat at the end, but I think there's some of us that think we're developing our spiritual gift of criticism. Well, I beg to differ with that. I'm not so sure it is. It may be a spiritual gift, but a small s, and it comes from another direction. So how does this go together? I am a child of God, and I'm critical. Does that go together very well? How can we represent him well when we live in that kind of environment? When we receive it in an unhealthy way, and when we give it. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, words to us, I just love God's word, don't you? It's so relevant for where we live, and this series is so relevant. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? I want to tell you, I wear contacts, gas permeable contacts. Anybody contact wearers out there? Has anybody had the experience of getting a piece of sand or something or a small speck? I'm out mowing the lawn. I mean, I can go over the hill behind our house. The world stops. I mean, the only thing that matters is my eye. I don't have any judgment. I am totally impaired when I have just a speck in my eye. And Jesus is saying, it's the same thing for us. Be careful, because you know how you go crazy when you get something in your eye? That's the way it is. And we're trying to help others when we're a mess ourselves. You're trying to help others to be perfect when you're not perfect yourself. It goes on, verse 4. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? I kind of visualize that. I mean, can you see it? Trying to help them with the log, you're gonna end up damaging them more. Now, I know this is a touchy subject, and it goes way back, because when I speak to many online today and in person, I realize this, that some of you have in the past and are dealing with maybe critical parents or a spouse, a family member. And no matter what you've ever done, no matter what you do now, it never seems to be good enough. You can't do anything right. And it's deeply impacted your life. It's made a lasting impression on you. And you become an easy, it's funny, because when we're criticized a lot, there's a target that's on our back, and our friends and our others begin to do that as well. But the sad thing is, many times we end up doing the same thing to others. I think I was looking over some Henry Cloud material this week or something. He's written a great book, Unnecessary Endings, and we had some teaching on that. But I think it was him, or no, it was another guy. But he said, here's the question I want to ask you. When it comes to this criticism deal, what kind of relationship do you have with yourself? I want to tell you, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love your... I want to tell you, if you don't have a good relationship with yourself, a God view of yourself, you're not going to have a good relationship with others. Are you with me on that? We could camp there a long time. We are critical of ourselves in the way we would never be critical of others. And it's no, God does not approve of that, because he's made you in his image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now in this series, we work through these words. I'm not unchristianizing anybody. I'm not saying you're destined for hell because you're struggling with critical spirit, but I want to tell you, your witness is being impaired. Your spiritual growth is being impaired if you receive it and if you give it. Did you hear me? It's not just if you give it, but if you've just allowed the door wide open, allow it to come in, it will drastically affect you in negative ways. All right, so what do we do with that? A lot of times I see reaction, and I don't want to belabor this, but I see two things that happen. A lot of times people are ready to fight back. Man, if somebody comes at you, I'm gonna come at you even harder. And the problem with that, a reactivity, is if you have two vehicles that are going to collide, a 30-mile-an-hour crash isn't that significant, maybe. But if you have another vehicle going 30 and 30, that equals 60, and it makes a mighty crash and it has disastrous results. Would you agree with that? And that's what happens when we react in this way. We're ready to fight. The normal thing when criticism comes our way is we want to get defensive, at least I do. I put myself notes sometimes on the desk when I think something's going to be controversial or going to be a conflict. I put a note to myself that I can see, you know, keep your mouth shut, you know, don't listen, or I write myself those. And then at a key time, I'll take that little placard and turn it toward them because I feel like they need to hear the message too. No, I don't. I just keep it turned because the minute I get defensive, communication goes out the door. I've never come through a confrontation well when I've gotten defensive. Most of the times, I may go through a defensive little time, but I work through it and come out the other side, and hopefully we leave. I was naive. I used to think, man, I have a pretty good personality. If I could just sit down, I can mediate between any broken family members and all this kind of stuff. I thought, oh, we just need to sit down and pray and talk it out. I thought that until time after time, things were worse leaving than they were coming. Have you ever had that experience? Because the real essence of this, dealing with it coming and going, is you got to go palms up and surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Quit directing your prayers at other people. Now, I'm not saying praying for their salvation, praying for blessing and all that, but quit blame shifting and saying, God, get them, get them. Say, it's me, O Lord, as the old spiritual goes, standing in the need of prayer. Own it. And that's what we're going to see from Scripture in a moment. So, we're ready to fight. Defensiveness has to go. The other thing is we want to run. We want to take off. And I guess you could call that a flight. Because another, and this is so deadly, and I see this all the time, that another common reaction, we withdraw and begin to give out the old silent treatment. You know what it is. I mean, you can say more by silent treatment than you can say with words sometime. And they get the drift. I'm going to stiff arm you. I'm going to cut you out, cut you off. I'm going to keep my distance from you. I'll never let you close to me again so you can hurt me. I'll never do that again. And we feel justified in doing that because we're nursing that hurt, but it turns into bitterness, and we end up being more miserable than the person that's criticizing us. So I'm lobbying for, and we could talk a lot more about that, but I'm going back and say, let's get out of the reactive state in a spiritual journey or walking with brothers and sisters in a relationship, and let's get into the responsive mode. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, who is living in us, comes in at the time of salvation, and who to whom we surrender and go palms up and live daily in that yes that we said initially to Jesus. We want to be responders. Isn't there, we have a lot of first responders in our church that we honor. They don't call them first reactors, do we? They respond. They've been trained not to just go by their feelings because they could do the wrong thing, but to respond to the nature of the need. And God wants us, I believe, to be responders, to respond first. And I want to give you some practical ways that I believe we can do that by looking at the life of Jesus. A lot of times I talk about similar things. I talk to different groups at different times, and staff knows that when I have something on my heart, I just share it. I share it. That sinks it in my heart. The quicker I can share a truth with somebody else. But you've long known, since I'm such a blessing season lover, that one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Luke 2:52. And I like it in the old King James version, you know, when we quote it and it came to pass, we read it about the entry of Jesus into this world. But there's a lot of meat beyond that that I hadn't seen, and I didn't read beyond the first 20 verses, you know, a lot of times at Christmas time. But I really got this concept and this kind of little outline I want to share with you from the life of Jesus, because he taught us how to handle conflict and criticism. What did he do? Well, first of all, I'll say again, Luke 2:52, it says, sets up this, if Jesus needed to grow, then I do too, and he grew in favor with God and man. He grew. So figuring out that God-man combination, that's hard for us to know all the answers to that, but I don't know what he knew when he knew, but he was still God, fully man. So he had dealt with all these emotions. But I love it, the story that really touches me, where I got the idea of how to respond, be first responders, and then we'll get to some practical steps today at the end, just what we can do to fight this, to expose it and deal with it. But I love the story. When he was 12, his parents had been in the habit of going to Jerusalem, but they took Jesus to Jerusalem, you remember that? And they were there for however many days. He got away from them, and they didn't know it. They left with the friends and relatives. And the Bible says when they were out and he didn't show up the night, that's when they were where he was gone. And you can imagine how they must have felt. Think about you. You just lost your kid in Walmart for 5 minutes, and you're ready to panic, you know. They must have had that human fear. So it came back, and they said by the time they finally found him, my translation says, in the temple, what he was doing was, he was with the elders, Jesus, 12 years old. 12 years old. It says in different order, it says that he was listening, asking questions, and he gained understanding. I'm just suggesting to you that that is the way that we need to deal with some of these things in our life and the criticism that goes both ways. And I would say it this way. I'd plot it this way. So my first way of responding, I'm going to say, is listening. But I would say this. A lot of times, personally, I jump in too quick asking questions, and I need to listen so I can find out what kind of questions I need to ask so I can listen some more. And then I'll gain understanding. And then it's possible that I can give answers from experience. But if we jump to answers before we've asked questions and listen. So all of the statements now that happen, you know, the people, I don't know, where do all the jargon that everybody uses come from? Do we get it from TV, from, you know what I'm saying? All the words that are, it's probably outdated now, teens, but it was like chill. Is that still in, chill? Everybody's chilling this, chilling that, you know? Whatever. And that I heard this on podcast, and it's kind of annoying to me because they say after Carrie or somebody asks them a question, they say, great question. Good question. They say that over and over, and what they're doing, they're stalling because they can't think of the answer, and they're trying, great question, I'm glad, really great question. Well, you think about it, Jesus was a good questioner. Not just in the story that I'm alluding to, but you think about it. Jesus knew how to ask a mighty mean question. Do you know that? I mean, he stopped religious wrong in their path because he asked deep probing questions like, are you without sin? Then chuck the first stone if you are. Boom, boom, boom. Where are they? Where are your accusers? Think about it. That'd be a good Bible study just to go through and see how Jesus asked penetrating questions. And that is so practical. So practical. So again, we're dealing with it coming and going. And I'm saying the first thing we need to do is listen. Listen. I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and I loved it. I truly did. 16 years full time. I had other responsibilities too, generally, but I did that and had all kinds of kids over the years. And I'd spend a lot of relational time going to ball games, going to their turf, you know, picking up a guy and some of the friends or a girl and some of her friends, going to McDonald's or whatever it was. They about broke my bank in those days, and think how cheap it was back then. I started taking to Taco Bell. You know, Taco Bell was so expensive when it first came out. I couldn't afford it. So now it's much cheaper. That's because there's a lot less meat in their products. Just thought I'd throw that in. But what I learned was that I had to keep probing. I had to keep listening and getting to know them and asking the right questions because a lot of them, teens, I know, look at me, none of you are this way, but you know, I'd ask you a three-sentence question and it'd be, I don't know. Yeah, nah. And I found that that was the response until I finally hit on something they were passionate about. So remind you of a story I told. His name was Myron. He was about 6'3". He was kind of the hood kind of guy. Came in a leather jacket. So I can tell you right here where he came to our Sunday, sitting right back there. I'd be friendly to him and greet him like I greeted you. I mean, if I hugged him, he would punch me probably. I tried. But man, oh man, he was just, it seemed like just a wall there. And finally, I got him to agree to meet me after school so I could take him out to McDonald's or something for a burger and a Coke or something like that. And he finally agreed. His parents must have bribed him or something. I can't even believe he said yes. So we went out. It's one of those cases. Oh, my lands. Awkward. I just could not get him to open up. I finally realized that he was really into motocross. And I can like anything that somebody I love and care about. And I started dialing in. And I started asking him questions. He began to open up. I felt so good about it. We were making progress. I mean, it's the longest conversation we'd ever had. We get back to the school. He was really into cars as well. Had a classic. It was, I can't remember if it was a Trans Am or a Camaro or something that he had a huge, expensive custom paint job on. Just gotten it out of the shop. when we got back to the school, somebody had taken a fistful of keys and gone all over his paint job. And guess whose fault it was, because he was out with me. I thought I'd heard a lot of cussing in locker rooms on sports fields and all that, but I'm going to tell you, he turned the air blue. But do you know what? That turned out to be a bonding experience because I listened and I was concerned. I didn't judge him and say, oh, you shouldn't talk that way around a pastor. It's okay, because I wasn't ordained yet back then. But I learned that. God's word is so practical to me. I mean, I love things of saying, okay, let's just learn from Jesus. How good of a listener are you? How good of a question asker are you to really get in people's lives? Some of you do that. There may be a teen in this room that I alluded to first service. He was kind of like one of those guys, and we joke around all the time, and he wasn't that verbal. So I'm going to call you Shrug Man, and when we see each other now, we just start shrugging. That we communicate that way, like, hello, how are you today? You know, something like that. But even in that, and I think he would agree, it's been a bonding experience for us. Jesus saying, I'm giving you the way that you can deal with critical things and people by getting to know them, by first of all, really listening to them. Proverbs 15:31 speaks to it. It says, if you listen to constructive criticism, and that's key, we'll end up with this in a minute. He said, you'll be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself, but if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. And I think you could flip that, because if you don't listen to constructive criticism, you've got a major problem. It's going to lead you in the deep weeds as well. But it says, hang out with the wise, listen to them. If they're really trying to help you, listen to them. Listen to them. In Promise Keepers, we landed on this verse time and again at every conference years ago. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And that means being direct. Maybe that's dealing with some of that in Proverbs about constructive criticism, where you really have somebody's best interest at heart. You want the very best for them. Nate and I recently went to a tour of a manufacturing plant. It's just unbelievable, out in the middle of nowhere. And Nate knew a lot about the topic at hand. I didn't, but I think he can testify. I just asked question after question, and I learned so much that I didn't know. My brain was having a spasm. I had a cramp in my brain from all the things I was learning that day. I'm trying to get practical. That's how you deal with critical people. That you never know what's going on in their world. I had an occasion, I'm not making this stuff up, just in the last few weeks, where I saw somebody, I thought I recognized them, but it was years ago, and I think they had been here and maybe had some struggles at the time, and I hadn't seen them. And when I first saw them, I thought I had a flicker of recognition, and there was kind of something negative that began to well up in me. It was stirring up some memories that I had. There was some real critical time. And then I felt the Holy Spirit just saying, come back and focus in. And I want to tell you, in 5 minutes, as they poured out their heart and told me this story, my whole perspective changed, because I listened and I asked questions. And instead of rushing by, because I wanted to greet so many other people, I felt the Holy Spirit just stopping me there and saying, you need to listen and you need to ask questions. You need to be totally interested in him. And in so doing, the Lord melted my heart toward that person. Have you ever had that experience before? There's a lot of times I go rushing by and the Holy Spirit talks and go, well, you missed that prompt, didn't you? Because I never want to give the idea that I do everything right when it comes to all these relational things, because I don't. But I want to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want to do what Jesus did. And I want to be a better listener. I want to be a better question asker. I want people to know that I really care. The reason it's so important to listen, to ask, and because so many times we need more information. And so back to that situation that I just encountered, I didn't know all the things that had transpired between the last time I saw them and now. And when I saw them, I go, oh, things make sense. Have you ever had that happen? Where you make judgments based on partial information, you judge somebody or you're critical of them in your mind or heart, whether you speak it or not, but you didn't know the full story. When you do, it's almost embarrassing. You go, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. When you're in that listening and asking stage, I think that's when we can begin to really see whether or not people's hearts are open and open to change and open to some constructive criticism, as the Bible says. These are practical steps. And for example, in a marriage, there's people, come on, you know who they are. Maybe you're some of them. it's a long evening to be together because they just pick at each other and they're critical the whole time. And if they're not embarrassed, you are for them because it's awkward. There are some relationships that are characterized by critical words and nitpicking. And if that's the case in your relationship, you'll never experience what God intends for you in a marriage as long as that is tolerated. Amen? Yes? I think what God's looking for, the Spirit is looking for, he's looking for people that will be full of grace and truth and stand up. Like in a marriage, somebody will stand up and say, listen, we have to take this in another direction by God's grace. Let's determine not to be critical. Let's start measuring. Let's start paying attention to our words and our attitudes and our tone. The Bible still says very clearly, I love the book of Proverbs in 15:1, that a gentle answer still works. It'll still calm a person's anger, but an unkind answer will cause more anger. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I have. I was thinking, again, Old Testament stories, and one of the ones that Mother used to read to me was the story of Gideon. And that's found in Judges. I'm going to refer to a passage in chapter 8. But you can look at the story. Go back a couple of chapters, and it's just amazing how God found Gideon. The angel of the Lord found him. He was hiding, hiding from the enemy. He was afraid. And you remember early on, the angel saw what he could be and called him a mighty warrior. And there was a whole sequence of things where he test this and test that, but finally it came out. And God used him to bring about a strategic victory for his people. Unbelievable. I mean, you ought to read it. It sounds like a fairy tale, but it happened. So because of that, because of the people of Israel, all of that, they surprised this group and they fled, and I'm sure they didn't think about who can we call. They couldn't text anybody. But there was a group of people, I think the Bible says in chapter 8 from Ephraim, they were all ticked off because why have you treated us this way, Gideon? Why didn't you send for us when you went out to fight the Midianites? And here it says, it's key. So they were ticked. They felt left out of the spoils of victory. And here's what it says. Listen carefully. It said, and they argued heatedly with Gideon. It didn't say that Gideon argued with them. It says that they argued heatedly with Gideon, but then Gideon replied. In other words, Gideon responded. Gideon didn't react. What would have happened if he would have been heated too? Here's what he said to them. This is a classic lesson. What have I accomplished compared to you? God gave you victory over these tribes, these people, commanders of the Midianite army. What have I ever accomplished compared to that? In other words, he was building them up big time. And it says that when they heard that, the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer. They heard Gideon's response. Their anger subsided. It didn't escalate. It deflated. Gideon did exactly what I'm talking about. He listened. He probably asked some questions. He listened some more. He had understanding why they were so upset, and he spoke into that, and it totally diffused the situation. Well, so let's listen. Let's keep asking questions because we don't know it all. Was it Thomas Edison or somebody that said, I look at every person I come in contact as a person that I can learn something from? I find that to be true, don't you? They do. They're good at something I know not of. So listen and ask questions and then listen some more, and maybe you'll grow an understanding, and then maybe they might be open. But by that time, you probably don't even have to have answers. Got it? Because you've entered their world. But I want to say this about criticism coming your way. There is times when we need to dismiss it, or we need to block it. We need to cut it off because there's criticism many times that comes through people's insecurities that's inaccurate, they're unwarranted, and it needs to be dismissed for sure. There could be people that are overly critical. Again, they're the ones that have the spiritual gift of it, and you think it's about you, but it's really about them. They call it discernment, but they look for and seem to take every opportunity to exercise this gift of negativity, of being critical. They fail to see anything God or anything good in life. They'll always end up criticizing. And if you hear them criticizing others, you'll be the target next time you're not around. Don't kid yourself. Some block. Then also, and I'm just skimming here quickly, there's some that are wounded and so unhealthy and they can say whatever, but you need to be willing to dismiss that because they have a cracked lens that they're looking through, so to speak. I mentioned first service. I remember we were at the other table. We did something as an outreach. We had a lot of people in that gym a mile down the road. And I just remember there were others with us, Colin, but you were seated there to my right. And there was a lady that was probably from the block area or whatever, and I think she had some instability and all that. But I mean, she just began to rear back, and she just began to criticize me, tell me I was a fake, I was phony. And even though I knew that she wasn't that balanced, it was still wounding. I had to get some people to pray that off of me because that just sat on me. How many of you know that's true? When criticism comes at the wrong time, I mean, it can just sit on you and nearly crush you. I'll never forget that. Even though I know that when wounded, hurting people are hurting, they tend to do that to others still. Be careful. I want to say it again, that in this case, a lot of criticism is not as personal as much as it reflects their own heart, their own misery. And you become an easy target, especially if you receive it. So ask God to cover you in Teflon. That's something that caused things not to stick, instead of Velcro. When it comes to criticism, don't be Velcro. Don't go Velcro. Jesus talked to us about that again in chapter 12, verse 34 of Matthew. Says, listen, Jesus speaking, talking about standing. He said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil? We tiptoe around that word, but Jesus called evil what it was. He said, you have evil intent. You are evil. How can you say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I don't know about you, but I hear things like, Pastor, I didn't mean what I said. I go, well, if you didn't say it, if you didn't mean it, you wouldn't have said it. Because words don't come out of your mouth. I can't believe where that came from, because the Bible said it comes from your heart. So you need to go after the heart cause. What's producing the critical spirit? What's producing that spirit that receives criticism? Oh, I'm Eeyore's close cousin or brother or sister. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's what we need the Holy Spirit to do his work. So it's time today to make a decision. So we're going to let go of some things like that have been dogging us, have been hanging on, like critical words been spoken to us, maybe repeatedly, maybe a long time ago, or living to please someone who's already died there in eternity, but you're being controlled by those critical thoughts, driven by what others think of you, and a desire to please everyone else. You just chase yourself, your tail. In chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 13, Jesus speaking again, he said, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if a blind person guides another, they will both fall into the ditch. He's saying, in other words, there are times when you just need to say no. Not go in that direction. A paraphrase of Matthew 15:18. Follows up that verse in 12:34, but it says, but what comes out of the mouth gets a start in the what? You got it. If words are not from God, directed by the Holy Spirit, there are times when we have to ignore them. We have to turn our back and just say no. No. I found that I hang out with the pastors a lot and interact with them, and the stories I hear of, you know, somebody unloads on them, they give them a note when just before they're going to preach, and the pastor looks up, think it's going to be some encouraging word, and it's like, you're awful, you're not God's servant. I mean, that kind of stuff happens at the worst possible times, and we never get over being human, and that stuff hurts. You can relate to that. It's common. It's common. But here's where we begin, and I want to give you just a few practical things as I close. I go to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 4. So here it is. I want to read it slowly with emphasis. Here's the answer for dealing with criticism coming and going. Got it? Coming and going, both. You ready? You better check it out. Check it out in your Bible to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Search me, oh God. Who? Me. Why am I so prone to receive this criticism? Why do I let it hurt me and take me down so much? God, search me and know my heart. It doesn't say my spouse's heart or somebody else's heart. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's how you get out of that criticism funk. Search me. Aren't we good about shoveling, blaming it to everybody else? But saying again, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. And we could pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, if you're pleased with me, I can keep going, even in the face of criticism. because I live to please you. Father, through my life today, I want to, truly want to, desire to bring glory to your name. I want to move into that more and more. So for some of us today, we need to make a decision to let some things go, to no longer hold it in our heart and hold us back. Hear me as I wrap it up. Truth. I want you to marinate, crock pot on. You'll never change, listen, you will never change someone by being overly critical and having a wrong heart motive and attitude. Never. Those words are toxic and you hurt others, but many times you end up hurting yourself and you end up hurting the one you say you love the most. And you push away, you stiff arm the very thing you want through criticism given and received. I'm praying today that for Holy Spirit conviction, that you'll realize it and that your heart will be open to conviction from the Holy Spirit. And you'll begin to think and make changes and speak in such a way. And that when you start to be critical, it'll stop you in your tracks, whether it's with somebody or yourself. You'll stop and say, this does not bring honor and glory to God. And you say, I don't want my heart, my tongue to be a tool of Satan to do damage to others. A long time ago, I remember being at a concert with a lot of youth and hearing Petra sing God Pleaser. Don't want to be a man pleaser, want to be a God pleaser. And I was thinking of that passage in Thessalonians 2:4, 1 Thessalonians. For we speak, our lives speak, our mouths speak what our heart is full of, as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. Our daily purpose is to please God, to live for his present and eternal well done. And I don't think it's just on that final day he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but there's times I get some prompts. The Holy Spirit says, well done. There's times I get prompts saying, you missed an opportunity. But there's other times I hear his whisper, well done. Have you ever heard those things? And sometimes he even does that when my attitude wasn't even right in doing it. I did the right thing with the wrong attitude, and I still feel his pleasure and say, well done. We need to work on the attitude. Well, one of the best things I can do when I'm hurting, when I'm being criticized, one of the best things I can do when I feel critical, like I have an attitude about something that's come my way or hurt, I think I read it in my devotions this week. Some of you do the one-year Bible. I think he quoted, Nikki Gumbel quoted Joyce Meyer. She said, a whole lot of us need to be quick to take a praise pause. Okay. It was a perfect song that, Nate, I don't say perfect, but that was timing just right, that with everything. How many of you were thinking critical thoughts during with everything? We will shout forth your praise. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I found in worship in the darkest of days, when we were going through our marital mess, I'd get alone in my office, I'd put on Andre Crouch or whatever and blare it, and those songs would just drive the dark of night and the negative, the critical away. Because his presence always does that. When I focus on him, it's not, I lift you up, you know, my help comes from you. No, my help comes from the Lord. So I'm going to take a praise pause when I have an attitude at work or whatever at home. I'm going to get by myself, and I'm just going to point and praise Almighty God. I want to tell you, the critical spirit will go. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to you when you're being criticized, you are loved by me. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is man-made. You can reject it. Say no. Stiff arm that. Block it. Cancel it. Try a praise pause. You can do it. You might do it driving down the road. People will think you're crazy, but who cares what they think? They can't hear you. Focus on him. Get in his presence. And then another practical step I want to say is this. Today, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, just saying, okay, Lord, for the rest of the day until my head hits the pillow at night, I don't want to say or receive something critical. So I'm going to do my best. And then tomorrow, if you succeed, Then start saying, I think I can go a day or maybe a week, whatever. And if you mess up, just go back and go the rest of the day, one day a week. It'll be amazing when you give attention to that, how much that's exposed, how much you play into that and fall into that trap and go, I'm not going there anymore. Step by step, by step you can walk away from it. Look for God. Ask him to do a Romans 12:1-2 shift in your thinking, that you'll think right, because that's how he changes it, by changing the way we think. Help us. I'm going to ask you to stand if you can, if you care to.